Today's reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 46, verses 1 to 5, and chapter 47, verses 7 to 31. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in their carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all gone." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, and their goats, their cattle and donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we, with our land, will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough for the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you, and you can, so that you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children." "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today, that the fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Now, the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me the kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Anil. We're finishing up. There are only a couple of more times left with Joseph's story. And we'll start a new series in October. But it's a long text, and there are many details there. I think it's a difficult text to preach from, so let's pray that God will speak to us this morning. Lord, we thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed. We thank you for this detail of Joseph and his work in Egypt, and we pray that you will speak to us, make these words come alive, feed us your word that we may live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure many of you have experienced this over the summer. Your holidays were exciting and fun, but when you came back to Hong Kong and you went through the Hong Kong customs in 5 minutes and you took a taxi home, you sank into your sofas and you dozed off and you came to baby church on Sunday, you thought, this is home. This feels like home. Or perhaps that's actually how you felt when you went back to US or Australia or wherever you come from. For that moment, you thought, I'm home. But if you really are honest, actually, that doesn't last for very long, does it? Wherever you are, as you ease back into life in Hong Kong or Australia or England or wherever it is, as life as usual, we start discovering all the frustrations of that life living there as well. This, of course, is true for Hong Kongers, but also wherever your home might be. We're at home, but we're not quite completely at home anywhere in this world, because things just aren't the way they're supposed to be. Well, the Bible has an explanation for this. It's because we're made for a place that's much better than this. The book of Genesis started out by telling us that the world was perfect. When God looked at it, it was very good. You see, we are made for that place, a very good place where everything is perfect. There is no frustrations. That's where our home is. But when we have sinned and fallen against God, rebelled against God, and when we fell, we were banished from the garden and fell far. Ever since the fall, the world that is so familiar to us is also very strange to us. There are many things that we find not acceptable happen in this world. And it was easy to see that this week, didn't we? This week, we saw pictures of refugee children who have drowned, washed up on the shores of Europe. We heard rhetoric of peace while in the backdrops of weapons of violence. We're bombarded with the images of the wars in the Middle East, violence of ISIS. It's hard to watch news these days. And our lives, individual lives, are filled with difficulties and sufferings as well. Some of you are struggling with sickness. Some of you have lost jobs and are looking for jobs. Some of you are disappointed in your careers, backstabbing at the workplace. Some of you have experienced adultery, premature death of children. And we know, as we experience all this, that the world is not supposed to be like this, that we're constantly yearning for a better home that always seems out of reach. And that's because the world, once again, is not our home. As it is not our home. And some, of course, say this is the reason why they don't believe in God, because there is so much suffering, so many things that are wrong in the world. And I sympathized. Where is God? Shouldn't the world be better if God is there. And I think in some ways, this is one of the things that I think Jacob thinks about as he goes down to Egypt, a foreign land. He lived in the promised land, but now he was going to make a home in the foreign land, in Egypt, a land that is godless. It's pagan. It's filled with sin, idolatry, and evil. And he's asking himself, how am I supposed to live there? How am I supposed to make my home in that foreign land? Didn't God promise me a world that is better than that? Jacob, in chapter 46, as you, if you notice in the Bible, he stops at Beersheba. And that's an important place because Beersheba is at the southernmost tip of the promised land. The whole Canaan, land of Canaan, is promised, and Beersheba is at the tip. You see what he's doing? Before leaving the promised land, he's asking God, God, am I really supposed to leave? Am I really supposed to make my home in Egypt, not in the promised land? Will you be there? Will you be with me? He's asking. Is it okay for me to live in that world? And God answers in verses 3 and 4. I am God, God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I'll make you into a great nation there. I'll go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. What a great assurance that he gets from God. He says, you know, I remember the promise that I've made to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. He renews that promise. He recalls that promise there. I will make you into a great nation, even in Egypt. He will not abandon Jacob. I will go down to Egypt with you, but he won't be stuck there. I will bring you back. The promise that I made to Abraham, it will be fulfilled. You are just going to go down there for a time. He says, I'll surely bring you back. So Jacob goes down and makes his home in Egypt, trusting that God is with him. God will be with him as he lives in that foreign land. And I hope you see the parallels to our lives. Making home in this fallen world is what we are supposed to do. This world that is not quite our home yet, as it is not yet home, is still, we are supposed to make our home for this time. We have been called through faith in Jesus. We have been given the great promise, the hope of the new creation, the world to come, but it is not yet here. God has put us here on earth for this time, for this familiar but strange world, as sojourners, as pilgrims, and he promises to be with us, and not only just to be with us, but one day he says, I will bring you back home. And in Revelations, actually, we see that happening. The home will come down. The new creation will come down. This whole world will be renewed. But for this time, we are to live here. And I think this requires trust on our part, doesn't it? Because the world isn't the way that it's supposed to be. We need to, the world is filled with sin and suffering, all the things that we saw in the news this past week. Whatever you might be going through, this is God's assurance. God is with you, and he will see you through. God's plan, he will carry out God's plan. This world will not be perfect on this side of the new creation, but our most sort of God-honoring deep desires will be fulfilled when the new creation comes, because God fulfills those promises. He will bring us home. But while we live in this imperfect world, while we struggle with the things that are wrong in this world, we're not just here to wait, sort of twiddle our thumbs. We don't sit around and do nothing. And we, you know, sort of these sorts of people, I'm sure, those people who are so spiritually minded that they're earthly, of no use. Well, that is not a picture of the Christian. We are to bless others through our hands as well as through our prayers. We are to be a blessing, share our blessing that's sort of spiritual as well as earthly. And we see both in this story. We see Jacob share his spiritual blessings in this story. Jacob, remember, has been a swindler of blessings. He's stolen blessings from his brother, wrestled with the angel to win. He worked hard to earn the blessings for himself. But when we see him at an old age, we see that he's changed. He blesses others. And we see this in this most extraordinary scene in chapter 47, 7 through 10. If you look at there, look there, Joseph goes, is presented to Pharaoh. He goes into Pharaoh, and this is what he does. He blesses Pharaoh, arguably the most powerful person at the time. Some translations try to soften this by saying actually he greeted Pharaoh, but that's not actually what it says. He blesses Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks in verse 8, how old are you? I think that's because Pharaoh doesn't really know how to react. This has never happened to him before. People walking into his room and going, I bless you. It's never happened before. So he goes, well, maybe this is just an old man, crazy old man who just blesses everybody. How old are you? Do you know who I am? But this was no accident because as he goes out, he does it again in verse 10. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. You see, this is what Jacob is doing. He's conferring those sort of the spiritual blessings to Pharaoh. Jacob is not impressed with power. Jacob knows that Pharaoh and all that he has only been given to him by his God. That God had allowed him that power. That ultimate source of blessing is God himself. That's why he's unfazed by power when he walks into the most powerful man. He's conferring the spiritual blessings to remind the powerful that their power is not theirs, but it comes from God for a time to do his service. And we're supposed to do exactly that, to remind the world that all the source of blessings come from Jesus Christ, that in him all the world holds together. We are supposed to tell the good news of Jesus to the world, that he alone is the Lord. He alone is the Savior. And we are to share that spiritual blessings to others. But I think this is what's also amazing about this. I think all of you sort of know that, and you've been to churches that have told you that. Go and share your spiritual blessings, because this is important. But it doesn't stay. That blessing doesn't stay spiritual only. It goes sort of earthly blessings. We see that through Joseph, his son. The rest of chapter 47 is about how Joseph shares these sort of earthly blessings with others, with Pharaoh and many other people. If you haven't been with us in this series, let me remind you a little bit of what has happened. Joseph was given insight into Pharaoh's dreams, that there would be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. And what Joseph did was, during those 7 years of abundance, he saved up. All the food that the land produced, he stored. And now, as the world hungers, he's going to feed and save the world. At first, he sells the food for money in verse 14, and this is chapter 47. When the gold and silver run out, he sells the food for the livestock. When they run out, people offer their land and also themselves, verse 19, as Pharaoh's slaves. And we're told in verse 21 that he reduced the people to servitude. What he's done is he's made his employer, Pharaoh, really a rich man. All the money, all the livestock, all the land, and people, labor themselves, have become pharaohs now. At first, you might say, actually, this sounds like extortion or taking advantage of the situation, the poor. At first, it might sound like that, but I think if you look into the details, I don't think that's what he does. There's no evidence that he's ever taken advantage of the situation. Yep, he's gotten fair, the food was traded fairly with money, livestock, and land, fair and square. And this is what, I think, when we look at what he does with the people and the land, we see his generosity, we see the grace that comes out of that as well. He gives back the land to the people, actually. Look at it in verse 24. He gives back the land to people, and he says, when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifth you may keep as seed for your field and as food for yourselves and your household and your children. He gives back the land, and he says, look, the 20% of what you earn, what you harvest, bring it to Pharaoh. You know, he could have requested all the other things. They were offering themselves, all their land and their labor to Pharaoh, and he gives them back to them and says, look, you need a place to make money after this famine is over, right? And this is a fair deal. 20% goes to Pharaoh. You see, Joseph recognizes that he's there to save people. He's there to do good through his job, through the excellence of his work. Everyone would have lost everything, including their lives, had it not been for Joseph. And people recognize this in verse 25. When they, as they come, they say, you have saved our lives. That we bless others spiritually is important. And we have to do that because eternity is at stake. However, our job in and of themselves can bless others. Excellent. The work that we do should bless others. And that's what Joseph recognized, and that's what he did. Through his work, he blesses others. I mean, think about it. Being a mother is important, or else our children would grow up badly. Building a good bridge is important because faulty bridges destroy lives. Building a good corporate lawyer is important because companies live and die by these contracts. Cleaning the street is important because we don't want to live in filth. Banking industry is important because it provides retirement plans for many people, and done right, allocates resources to the right companies, worthy companies. Our jobs are important. Doing our job well, competently, is important because that's in part why God had made you into a mother and a teacher and an engineer, lawyer, helper, or doctor, or whatever that you are. So that you might be a blessing to those around you through the job that you have already. It helps to create a society where there can be human flourishing. Now, I think I should say my job is important because I need to tell you that your jobs are important. But it's also, it's really interesting to me that this detail is recorded. The world is not the way it's supposed to be. And Joseph recognizes this, or Joseph knows this, experiences this. The interesting detail, if you go back to in chapter 47, verses 22 and 26, I don't know if you saw this. Even when all the land in Egypt become Pharaoh's, there are people who get to keep their land. Do you know who they are? It was the priests. And now, these are not Yahweh priests. Right? These are pagan priests in Egypt. These are people who worship pagan gods. And Joseph, what he does, actually, in some way supports, allows these priests to go on with their work. They didn't have to give up their land because the wealth that Joseph collected goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh then supports the priests. He gives them the allotment of food. You know, Joseph was very honest about his faith in the workplace. When Pharaoh asked him about his dreams, he's very honest. He says, you know, I have insight into these dreams because of God who is living. He testifies when he gets a chance. But at the same time, he lives in this foreign world, imperfect world, where things are not the way they're supposed to be. So he, in turn, sort of supports the pagan worship in that way. And this reminds me of a story that somebody told me about eating bananas. You know, I was once told that by eating bananas, I'm becoming complicit in the system of exploiting the poor in Central America. I don't know if you knew this, but I lived in Honduras for a couple of years, and I've seen this. Actually, there's generational poverty in the farming industry, in the banana industry, because the people who work in those farms do not get paid fair wages. And my eating a banana sort of supports that system, that generational poverty that comes out of it. You know, we live in a world that is not perfect. That doesn't mean that we freeze. That doesn't mean that we just give up and we say, let's just focus on the spiritual things because that's the only thing that makes a difference. It means continue doing good in whatever chance we can, whatever job that we are in, working as if we're working for the Lord. That's what we're called to do, to be a blessing for others. Joseph did his job and he did it well. We ought to be doing our jobs well in this world. We're not going to change the whole world. We can't. But we are to be a blessing to others, spiritually as well as sort of earthly. But as we do this, we have to once again remind ourselves that the new world is coming. That perfect world is coming. That this is not our home. That we cannot make it our home by our own efforts. We have to still remember to hope and wait for that new world to come. Interestingly, this chapter 47 ends not with Joseph, but Jacob. This has all been a Jacob story. In many ways, these years in Egypt for Jacob have been the best years of his life. In Egypt, they acquired property. They became fruitful, increasing in number, it says in verse 27. The whole family is gathered together, and there's no more fighting and strife there. The family is reconciled. No wonder they prospered in that land. And when Jacob recalled his years back to Pharaoh, remember, how old are you? He says, my years have been few and difficult. Well, few is a relative term. He was 130 years old. I think he's going compared to his father's, who lived for a very long time. His years have been few, but difficult. There's no question that his life was difficult, right? His Isaac, his father, favored his brother Esau. His mother instructed him to defraud his brother and trick his father. The consequence was that he was forced to flee from his family. He never saw his father and mother again. He worked many years in servitude to his uncle Laban. Tricked at the end of 7 years. After working 7 years, he got the wrong wife. Not the one that he was promised. He spent a total of 20 years being cheated by his uncle. He later loses his favorite wife, Rachel, in childbirth. His own family was torn apart by jealousy and hatred. He loses Joseph. He experiences famine. He has to experience life as a migrant in Egypt. His eldest son rapes one of his concubines. In Egypt, he had a good life. Things were provided for. He had land and money. He had son, the family. He's without hardship. These were the good years. But as he thinks about his death, he knows he doesn't belong in Egypt. He tells Joseph at the end of verse 29, do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. He wants to go back. And verse 47, the last line of chapter 47, is quite poignant as well. It says, then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. And that detail is there for a reason, too, to remember why he needs that staff. It's because he wrestled with the angel, and he was struck. His hip went out of socket. He remembers the promise of how his name was changed to Israel. He remembers God. He remembers the promise made to Abraham and to his family. And he goes, I belong there, in that promised land, and not in Egypt. He wants to go back. So the question is, to you, to all of us, is how attached we are to this world and to this life, to the things of this world. How attached are you? What are you? To what are you attached? What can you live without? What can't you live without? Are those things eternal things? Or are those things just earthly things? And in what are we investing our lives? Yes, your jobs are important. Yes, your family is important. Yes, leisure is important. But are we also thinking and praying about the eternal things that are going on? One way to test this attachment to this life, I think, is to examine our disappointments. What happens when you don't get the promotion that you really wanted? Your dreams don't come true. Your health starts failing. Your Prince Charming never comes along. How attached are you to this world? Because do you know that all the things that you long for, all the things that your deep in your heart, all the things that you think that you need, you will get them. You will get them when Christ comes back, when this whole world is renewed, and we will have an eternity to enjoy those things. So how attached are you to this world? Don't bury me in Egypt, Jacob said. Of course, we can't talk about that hope of the new creation without the one who has brought us that hope. Because Christ satisfied God's justice and love on the cross and forgiven our sins to be with him. Because he's prepared our home for us. Because Christ, we know that God is with us here in this world. We know that the good that we do ultimately matter because God will bring those bring fruition to every good endeavor done in obedience to Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, we will rise again and we will reign with him in the new creation. The promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, this was a great promise. Promise holding on to and live by. And that's what Jacob did. But the hope that we have been given, the hope of the new resurrection, hope of the new creation, that's far greater than that promise. And let's live in that hope. Let's pray. Lord, we look around the world and we see the frustrations. We see sin, we see war, we see jealousy and disappointments and suffering and hardship. Lord, thank you for the hope that you have given us through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection. Not that we will just rise again, but the whole world will be recreated and things will be as they're supposed to be. And Lord, help us to live in that hope and help us to do good, holding on to that hope in this world. Help us to let the world know that there is a world to be hoped for, that there is a new creation because of our work, because of what we do. Help us to be a spiritual blessing and an earthly blessing while we live in this world. Strengthen us through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.